Amen. So keep your place there in 1 Timothy chapter number 4. So the kind of the theme of 1 Timothy chapter number 4, Paul is giving advice to a young preacher here. And kind of the theme is this word that is actually the title of the sermon tonight. The title of the sermon tonight is doctrine. All right, so in the beginning of the chapter, Paul, you know, talks about the doctrine of devils, but then he's talking about to Timothy over and over again. He is saying to Timothy that you need to pay attention to doctrine. All right, if you look down at verse number 13, he literally tells him, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." So tonight I want to talk about doctrine. I want to talk about the importance of doctrine. I want to give you 4 points on doctrine, on the mechanics of doctrine. I want to tell you like how doctrine works, basically. And then what I want to do is, after I explain to you what the Bible says about how doctrine works, I want to do a little thought experiment and kind of apply that to what the world would look like without doctrine. Why is it so important? Right? Why is, I mean, everybody's walking away from it today, but why is it so important that we don't walk away from it? All right, so we will look at a world without doctrine. But first I want to look at, what doctrine does, how it works, okay? What is doctrine? All doctrine means is basically, what the word means is basically like a set of beliefs, okay? So when we talk about, doctrines of devils, that's doctrines outside the Bible, outside the Word of God, and we'll talk a little bit about some of those doctrines tonight as well. But the doctrines that Paul is talking about is basically all the sets of beliefs that are in the Bible, all right? So that's what we're talking about tonight. So let's look at 4 things that doctrine does first, all right? In 1 Timothy chapter number 4, look at verse number 16. Look at verse number 16. Paul says, "Take heed unto thyself." Notice, who's he telling Timothy to focus on here? He's saying, take heed on yourself. He's telling Timothy to focus on Timothy, all right? And he says, "And unto the doctrine, and continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." He's not talking about, like, you know, salvation, saving yourself. He's talking about, like, he's telling Timothy, this young preacher, to continue in the doctrines of God so he would still be an effective example and effective preacher of the Word of God. All right, but the first thing that doctrine we can take from this is that doctrine, the Bible, the beliefs set in the Bible, it applies directly to you, just as Paul is telling Timothy here. It's a lot of people will look at doctrine, and I'll talk a little bit about the two sides of this coin. But a lot of people will, you know, are very good at applying doctrine to other people. But Paul is literally saying here to Timothy, Timothy, focus on Timothy. Timothy, take these doctrines and focus them on yourself, all right? Not, look, doctrine can apply to others as well, and we'll talk about that. But it's for you, and that's what Paul is telling Timothy, that doctrine is for you, and you need it. Turn to Ephesians chapter number 4. So that's a pretty obvious, what doctrine does. It applies to you. It will work on your life. But look at Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 14. Now, let's get into a little bit more detail on how doctrine can affect you. All right? In Ephesians 4 and verse number 14, I'll let you get there so you can look at it. But the Bible says in Ephesians 4, 14, it says that we henceforth be no more children, the Bible is saying. What does it mean to be children? It's being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of what? Doctrine. And obviously, he's not talking about, you know, wind of doctrine. He's talking about all doctrines, even doctrines outside the Bible. So he's saying that doctrine in the Bible will basically, the Bible doctrines, it will ground you. So that's the second thing that doctrine does for you, the doctrines of the Bible. It'll ground you, so when the doctrines of devils come in, you realize, oh, that's not in the Bible, that's not a doctrine from God. It anchors you, so you're not tossed about. You say, well, these, you know, people are foolish, they get tossed about. But it's interesting because when I think about, doctrine grounding you, you say, why do I need doctrine to ground me? I have an app on my phone, and when you anchor, like when you toss anchor in a boat, so you toss anchor, especially out in the ocean, it's not really easy to see with your eyes if the anchor has caught or not. So I got this cool app on my phone, and when I set anchor, the app will literally tell me if I'm drifting more than 15 feet. It will tell me, like, it'll beep at me and warn that, hey, your anchor is slipping. Because what happens is, if you wouldn't have cool technology like that, what would happen is you many times you drift so slowly and so subtly that you don't realize you're drifting. And then you look up and you're like, I'm completely out of the bay, or I'm almost to these rocks, or whatever it is, you realize you're in danger. But now I got this cool little app that just kind of tells me, look, this is doctrine and what it does for you. Doctrine does the same thing that that cool little anchor app does. Doctrine of the Bible keeps you grounded. It keeps you anchored. Because a lot of these shifts and a lot of these drifts in our life are very, is subtlety ever a good thing in the Bible? No, subtlety is a characteristic of Satan. So many times, Satan puts out subtle things, and those doctrines of devils are just not like, hey, come worship the devil with me. They're subtle things. They're subtle shifts, and doctrine is that alarm. The doctrine of the Bible is that alarm that beeps and says, you've drifted more than 10 feet, and it warns us. It's very important for that reason alone. Turn to Luke chapter number 12. So doctrine applies to you. Doctrine anchors you. We're looking at like the mechanics of doctrine. All right, very simple things here, but it's important. Now here's an interesting thing, and the third one is something that is so important. I think, in my opinion, it's probably the number one reason that people abandon doctrine. But number three is this. Doctrine divides. It divides people. And especially in today's world, like you're like, hey, we're going to divide people. Everyone's like, everyone wants to bring people together. And look, I mean, there's a lot of places to bring people together. We want to bring teams together. We want to bring a church together. But doctrine divides people. Look down at verse number 51 of Luke chapter number 12. Jesus here tells us that doctrine will divide you from people. Look at verse number 51. It won't divide you from everyone, but it could divide you from people. It says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. I tell you nay, but rather division. So Jesus is saying here that the doctrines, the things that, what are all the doctrines in this book? I mean, when you think about it, what is this? All these doctrines are Jesus. All these doctrines are the Word of God, and Jesus is the Word become flesh. So Jesus is the doctrine, and Jesus is literally saying that I, the Word of God, the doctrine, is going to divide people. And then he gives like an extreme example of division. Because, I mean, obviously, you know, friends are pretty close, and it wouldn't be good to have divided friends. But you know what's even closer is like immediate family is very close. But Jesus says there will even be cases where immediate family is divided over what? Over Jesus. Over doctrine. He says, from henceforth there should be five in one house divided. Again, he's giving the most extreme example here. Three against two, two against three. And he gets even more detailed. He says, a father shall be divided against the son. And the son against the father. The mother against the daughter. And the daughter against the mother. And the mother, I mean, how specific do we need to get here? The mother against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He's saying, turn to Matthew 7. He's basically saying that, like, sticking to doctrine could even divide a family over Jesus, over doctrines in the Bible. Look, folks, I mean, this is why people, in my opinion, and I think I'm right about it, this is the number one reason people and churches abandon doctrine. Because, and this is how you end up getting preaching that sounds good, and then you think back on it, and you're like, what did that person actually say? And the answer is nothing. It's some little speech or some little motivation thing, and when you think back on it, many times, they say things in such a way that you just like, man, that sounds good. That guy sounds really intelligent. This is Jordan Peterson, right? That guy's like, whoa. And then you're like, you actually go back and think about what he said, and you're like, you know what he said? Nothing. But people walk away and they're like, man, that guy's smart. Yeah, but what did he say? I don't know. But he's smart. Doctrine can divide people, and Jesus himself warned us about this. But it's important that we stick to doctrine. Look, even the gospel, the simplest thing in the Bible, that offends people. Turn to Matthew 7, look at verse number 21. You say, how could the gospel offend people? How could telling people that, you know, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and abandoning any other trust in myself or my works or whatever it is, baptism or any kind of sacraments or whatever other works you want to jam in there, how could you tell people that just, you know, salvation being a free gift that lasts forever, you have to get it one time, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, and, you know, you're eternally saved? How could that offend people? Well, how dare you say that somebody else who claims to be a Christian is not going to heaven? That's how it offends people. How dare you say that? But look at Matthew 7 and verse number 21. See, it's Jesus himself that told us that not everybody that claims the name of Jesus is going to go to heaven. That offends people. Look at verse 21. Jesus himself says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord. These are red words in your Bible, folks, if you have a red letter Bible. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. These people are going to hell. Jesus himself said it. I mean, obviously Jesus is preaching against works here, and we get that. But you know, the most basic truth you can take from these three verses is that not everyone that claims Jesus is going to heaven. But that's not convenient for a lot of people to believe. And that offends a lot of people. Because look, I mean, people want to have a religion, a Christian version of religion, where they don't ever have to feel like someone is in hell. And you'll meet those people. When you go soul winning, you'll meet those people that literally, like, ultimately they believe that everyone goes to heaven that claims the name of Jesus. These are people without doctrine. And there's plenty of people like that. And look, this attitude that everybody goes to heaven that claims Jesus, it even goes beyond Christians. This is the Sikhs. There's a lot of Sikhs when we were soul winning in West Fresno, like very nice people. And they would be happy to listen and things like that, but they want to add Jesus. It's all the same God. We all believe the same God. No. That's not it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man. See, that offends people. That offends people. But look, people want to believe that as long as you're seeking your truth, and then it gets weird. It gets into New Age and all this stuff. And, you know, why be a jerk? Why do you have to offend people? Why preach that doctrine? The answer is because what's true matters for people's eternity. And it's not loving to lie to people. It's not loving to tell people who are in eternal danger that everything's fine. That's the opposite of love. As a matter of fact, it's like someone driving towards a cliff and they're driving right by you and they're driving towards a cliff and you're just like, have a good trip. I mean, that's not caring. I had a friend that I worked with like 25 years ago. I was Lutheran. I was not saved. And he was Baptist. I always loved Baptists, even when I was a Lutheran. And never one time did I think that Baptists were not going to heaven when I was a Lutheran. But it's interesting because this guy, very smart guy, very Baptist guy, we got along great. We worked together for years. And him and I would always argue eternal security. We wouldn't argue it, but we're at work and we'd kind of debate it. And I knew exactly what he believed, and he knew exactly what I believed. Never one time, I was like, that's semantics, whatever. And never one time did I think that he was in danger of going to hell because of that difference. But I also thought that he thought the same. And then years later, I got saved. Because I realized that I was wrong on eternal security. I got saved, and I happened to have, and I wasn't in, it, this was in Texas, and I wasn't in Texas when I got saved, but I happened to have a trip a few months later back to Texas, and I went and I had lunch with my friend. And I asked this guy, like straight to his face, because I knew the situation that I was in when him and I would have this little debate. And I was like, hey, man, you know, did you know that, like, I told him how I got saved and how, like, I now believe in eternal security. And I was like, did you know, like, when we would argue, like, we would debate this for hours. And I was like, did you know that I wasn't saved? And he's like, yeah. And I'm like, thanks, bro. Like, what in the world? You know, I mean, like, I've kind of been out of shape about it because, like, we were supposed to be friends, and here this guy knows. Like, I didn't think he was going to hell, but he clearly knew that I was going to go to hell if I died believing what I believed because he had the right doctrine. But he didn't want to offend me. I didn't want to upset you. I'm like, hey, man, you know, like, if I'm, like, ready to fall off a cliff or something, you know, grab me by the shirt or something next time. But it's not loving to not tell people the truth. And look, we don't have to be jerks about it. But that's why doctrine is important. And Jesus himself says that doctrine's important, and it will divide people. But expect it. And that's, you know, the fourth point is just that doctrine offends. Doctrine offends people. And this guy didn't want to offend me. I was like, next time offend me, man. Like, if I'm wrong. But let me give you two ways that doctrine is offensive before we get into our thought experiment, all right? Let me just categorize doctrine into two categories. There's two types of doctrine, all right? If we want to just make two categories, there's doctrine that's kind of like doesn't apply to you, because there is doctrine that applies to you, and then there's doctrine that maybe applies to the world and all these other things. So doctrine against everyone else, like worldly people, what's going on in the world, that's very offensive to the world. It may not be offensive to you, but a lot of Christians love that doctrine. They love that Bible doctrine that will offend the world, and like that's, but you know, I mean, turn to 1 John chapter number 4 for an example. I'll give you a couple examples of doctrine that offends everyone else, all right? But look, it's still doctrine, and it still needs to be preached, all right? Because look, the world is really kind of who we're after. The world is really who we're trying to, the Bible says, persuade to realize this doctrine. I mean, a good example is false prophets. Look at 1 John chapter number 4. Jesus is constantly calling out, the Bible's constantly calling out false prophets. And look at verse number 1, where the Bible says in 1 John 4, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." So it's saying, like, hey, you have to compare everything people say, every kind of doctrine that comes your way, you use the Bible as a lens of truth on that doctrine, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people that are going to spread a bunch of lies out there. And a lot of people are going to preach a lot of things. Matthew 7, verse 15, I'll just read for you. Jesus says, beware of false prophets. And he says even something more detailed here. He says, that will come to you, which come to you in sheep's clothing. This is that subtlety of the devil, right? They don't come out and say, like, you know, a false prophet, you know, a Pentecostal pastor, he's not like wearing horns when he preaches, right? He's not like, I'm the devil. No, he's claiming the name of Jesus. He's claiming to use the Bible. He's claiming to use the same, you know, Bible, but he's coming in sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they're ravening wolves, Jesus says. People like that doctrine. Christians, they like that doctrine. That offends the world. That offends this, hey, we're all Christians. As long as you say Jesus, you know, every third paragraph, you're good. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's a lot of false gospels. There's a lot of false messages. There's a lot of false teachers out there. And they're pretending to be truth tellers. Here's another one. Go to Romans chapter number 1. Go to Romans chapter number 1. The reprobate doctrine is something that will offend the world. It's not going to offend anyone in a Bible-believing church, but it will offend the world. But the Bible teaches that there are people that are literally rejected by God while they're alive. That's offensive to people. That's doctrine that offends the world. Look at verse number 18 of Romans chapter number 1. The Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." So these aren't people that have never known the truth, for God hath showed it unto them. And I'll explain how that happened in just a couple seconds. But it says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. So here, I mean, these first three verses, the Bible is basically saying, like, no one in this world has an excuse to reject God. Because everybody, you're like, yeah, but what about that kid born in, you know, some tribe in South America or whatever? This is always the question, right? But the Bible here is giving you the answer to that. Everybody started with two things. Everybody has the, if you, you know, flip over to Romans 2:15, everyone has that conscience, that law that God wrote in their heart. Everybody starts with that. This is a huge disadvantage to Satan, by the way. He's got to break down that conscience with every single person. So everybody starts with a conscience. Yeah, you can sear it, you can scar it, you can wreck it. And the second thing that everybody has is everybody can look around and see the creation that God made. Everybody that's ever lived has that. How you can't look around, even if you've grown up in town and you see the trees and the grass and the birds and all of this, how you can look around at that and be like, well, that was just an accident. It's absurd. But everybody has those two things. But some people take those two things and they throw it out the window. And they reject it outright. Because look at verse number 21. It says, because that when they knew God. So everybody saw these things. Everybody had that conscience in their heart. Everybody can see the creation. They knew God. They glorified him not as God. They didn't give God credit for the creation. Oh, it's monkeys or whatever. It's an explosion or whatever. Because an explosion has created things. Never. I've been building things for 25 years, and I've never had someone sit in a meeting and say, hey, let's blow it up, and we'll make it better. How are we going to build this bridge? How are we going to fix this generator? Let's blow it up. It's, I don't even know what to say. It's confounding. It's people that are confounded, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful. Being unthankful is huge in the Bible. That's a sermon series in itself. Being unthankful is very upsetting to God. But became vain in their imaginations. They just focused on their self, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. There's that confounding spirit. This is judgment, is what we're looking at here. People that rejected God, people that refused to glorify him for, I mean, every single person, I mean, I've had people tell me at the door, what's God ever done for me? I don't know, you're standing here breathing, looking at me. Gave you your life. Saved or not, you're living and breathing on this earth. And changed the glory. Now, they changed what God is. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, idolatry, made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And it says, you know, they worshiped, in verse 25, they worshiped the creature more than the creator. That's why you'll see people that have been rejected by God, reprobates, as the Bible says, they just like have this overly worship, you know, of animals. And you'll notice that. Look, I mean, you can't really use that as a characteristic, otherwise I have to preach against people for loving their pets, but you know. You can't really go on that one by itself, but we get some more characteristics here that kind of hone in on what's happening here. And look at this. In verse number, I skip verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up unto uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now we're getting over the target here. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. Look, the Bible says at the last few verses of the Bible itself, like, if you change the word of God, you're done. If you add to it or you remove from it, you're done. You're not going to heaven. And obviously no one that's saved would do that, but if somebody is unsaved and changes the Bible or changes what the Bible says, you're done. And look at this, verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up. Look, he's rejecting these people. They're not dead. He gave them up unto vile affections. Vile means, you know, vile. Disgusting. For even their women did change the natural use. And this is the key here. And I want you to remember this word right here, the natural use, into that which is against nature. And then it says, leaving the natural use of the woman. Again, natural. Men burned in lust towards each other. And it starts talking about homosexuality. And it starts explaining how it happened because God gave them over to that. You're like, how does that happen? But I want you to notice here, natural, unnatural, and not convenient, which basically means not natural. And I want you to see that that is the characteristic of somebody that's been rejected by God. Well, people don't want to hear this doctrine today. This offends the world today. And also, I want to point out that because natural, look, here's what natural means. A natural thing would be a man that's born and knows that he's been created a man by God and grows up to marry a court and marry a woman who also knows that she's a woman created by God, and they get married and then they have children. That's natural. That's the only natural thing. Anything else is not natural. So you don't have to go and figure out or study or look into every unnatural thing that's invented next week or next year or whatever. There's one category for natural, and that's a man and a woman getting married and having children. I mean, some of the things that are listed in the Bible, like the animals thing, and like you're just like, God has to say no to this stuff? So you don't have to go and try to study into all that. You shouldn't be looking into all these different inconvenient perversions. But the point is that is a sign of somebody that no longer has the ability to be saved. People don't want to hear that today. That offends especially this world that we live in. But it must always be preached. False prophets must always be called out for the protection of the gospel. Millions of Christians throughout history have been killed to protect even one work from being added to the gospel. Probably the most one is like baptism being added to salvation. Christians went to the stake, were tortured and killed to just protect the gospel in that case. And even the doctrine that God would reject someone before they're even dead on this earth is it is important for the safety of the church. It is important for the safety of Christians. So that's the kind of doctrine that Christians can embrace and understand, and you know, that's one category against the world. It always has to be preached, especially for the protection of the church here, the protection of children. I find it ironic that, like, all the unnatural people, they seem to be very interested in children. They seem to be very interested in teaching all of this garbage to children. And I'm thankful that I think a lot of people are waking up to that. I think a lot of normal people have kind of like woken up to that idea. They're like, whoa, we're libertarian about this whole thing, but what, my kids? Because guess what? People have a conscience, and even somebody that's not saved loves their kids. But what's the second type of doctrine? Second category. The second type is doctrine that you feel is against you. That's the one that a lot of people don't like. Turn to Jeremiah chapter number 1. Jeremiah chapter number 1. But guess what? The meat of the word is both types. Doctrine is doctrine against this wicked world and the subtlety of Satan and all of these wicked things that we're seeing around us, but it's also doctrine that applies to you. And that's what he's talking about with Timothy at the beginning of the sermon. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 1 and verse number 8. As a matter of fact, God warns Jeremiah about this very type of doctrine. In verse number 8, Jeremiah says to God, he's like, "Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child." Again, God using weak people to deliver his message so people can see his power, his strength, and his wisdom. "But the Lord said unto me, say not that I'm a child." So Jeremiah is like, he's young. He's like, I'm not going to know what to say. Similar to Moses, like, I'm not eloquent. I don't know what to say. "Say not I'm a child, for thou shalt go and that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." God literally says to Jeremiah, I'm just going to tell you what to say. No issue. I'm going to tell you exactly what to say. But then he warns him in verse number 8. And look what he says. Look what he says. Jeremiah never really preached the first kind of doctrine that I talked about. Jeremiah was pretty much preaching the second kind of doctrine to the children of Judah. He says, "Be not afraid of their faces, What he's saying is, like, they're going to be angry. Their countenance, the look on their face is going to tell you that they don't like what you're saying. For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. These are God's people that he's talking to here in Jeremiah chapter number one. He's like, God's people are going to look at you in anger. And this poor guy, they never listened to him one time in his whole life. They rejected everything that he said. But the point is, God's people won't like it, is what Jeremiah was told. And when doctrine is against you and your tendencies and your weaknesses, your worldly lusts, there may be times when I'm preaching doctrine from the Bible, and there will likely be times where you sit there and you say, how did Pastor know? I've had people tell me that several times. How did you know? You kicked me in the chest. Like, I don't know. The Bible does. I don't know. I'm not some, like, magician. I'm just preaching the doctrine, and the doctrine is what's going to kick you in the chest. Because it applies to you. But that's why we need the doctrine. And that's why nothing can be skipped. Because I'm not smarter than the Bible. All I do is just preach the Bible. And look, this is the, you know, everybody likes hard preaching, but this is the hardest preaching. The hardest preaching is the preaching that hits you. I mean, all the sermons about the wickedness of the world and all this, I kind of call those like gummy bear sermons, because those are easy. You're just like, yeah, get them. But it's the ones that like hit what you're doing that people have problems with. And look, you're probably going to hear more of that type of doctrine here. So let's do the thought experiment. Now that we know what doctrine does, how it works, how it affects you, that tells us how important it is. But let's do this. Why go through it? Why go through the offense? Why go through the division? Why not just go along to get along? Well, let's do a thought experiment. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And let me just give you a few points on what the world would look like without doctrine. And it's funny that we still have a world that pushes towards doctrine, because there's so many examples of the world trying to just go without doctrine from the Bible. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Look at verse number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 3. We know what doctrine does. We know how it works. Let's just imagine a world without doctrine. It's not going to be hard for you to picture this, all right? Look at 2 Timothy 4, verse number 3. A world without doctrine would be a world, the first one, would be a world full of lies. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 3. The Bible says, for the time will come when they, I mean, that's kind of mean, that's, when I read that, I mean, they means kind of everyone. When they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears, this is everyone, from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. This is literally saying that they're going to take the guy that's telling them the truth, and they're going to fire that guy, and they're going to hire somebody else. I did a little like study for myself before I moved to Fresno and went into the ministry. And I kind of wanted to know, like, hey, what was I up against? And I've always been very interested in, like, where, like, there was some pastors from, like, the 80s and 90s that I remember listening to. Because it's ironic, but even before I was saved, I liked listening to Baptist preaching. But I had two or three names that were in my head, and I was just like, I wanted to look into what happened to these guys. And one guy retired, but the other two were literally kicked out by their own church. Like, it was a situation where the church just, like, it was kind of going through new people coming in, and they're just like, we don't want this kind of preaching anymore. And they're literally forced out, these two specific pastors. There was, like, a coup in the church. Because, why? Because they wanted to heap to themselves someone that wouldn't preach that doctrine that sucked the air out of their lungs. And they wanted someone, look at the last two words there, unto fables. Are fables true? They wanted someone to lie to them. And they went out and they hired someone. I mean, it's crazy when you think about it, but turn to Isaiah chapter number 30. They literally went out and they hired someone that would lie to them. But that's what people will do. That's what the Bible is warning. You think it's different today? It's no different today. It's exactly what happened to these two men of God who would stand up and preach the doctrines of the Bible, and the church is basically like, we want someone to tell us fairy tales and not you. We can't handle this truth. Look at Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30. The Bible says that this is a rebellious, look at verse number 9, that this is a rebellious people, lying children. Children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, these are the prophets, they're going to say to their pastor, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. They're literally saying to people, tell us what's wrong. Speak unto us, look at this, smooth things, and prophesy deceits. Look, you're going to run into a lot of people in your life that don't really care about the truth. You know these people. You're going to meet a lot of people in your life that are just like, they may agree with the Bible that you're showing them, but they're going to just say, you'll meet people that will say things like, well, you know, I was raised Catholic, and that's just how I'm going to die. I've heard that so many times, I can't even tell you how many times I've heard that. I was just, right, but do you care what's true? Nah, you know what? I was raised this way, and that's the way I'm going to die. I had a Muslim guy that I worked with for a couple years, super nice guy. And I had the opportunity to give him the gospel. And I gave him the gospel, and he understood everything. I literally took him from the office, and I was like, hey, here's the church. And I took him, and I sat him down in the office. And it was quiet. There was no distractions. I gave him the gospel for like 30, 35, 40 minutes. We talked back and forth, and he got every single point. And I started to see like the wheels turn in his head, where he realized that what this would mean for his life if he accepted this truth. He understood it. It made perfect sense to him. As a matter of fact, he said, this makes much more sense than anything I've ever heard. Funny how that works. But you know what he said to me when it was over? And he didn't get saved, but you know what he said to me? If I decided to do this, would I have to tell my family? The truth did not drive him. There was something else that took precedent over the truth. He realized, this is probably true. He's like, this will cause me too much division. This will cause too much trouble. But that's why Jesus says it, that doctrine will divide. And he just wasn't willing to make that choice. He chose the easy path. See, a lot of people just don't want to make waves. They just want to live in some simulation where it's just not true or whatever, and they're just happy with that. They think that no doctrine will bring some utopia where everybody gets along. But the problem is that where there's no doctrine, it's not a utopia. Where there is no truth, it's a nightmare. And that's yet another lie, that without doctrine, we will have some kind of peace and utopia in this world. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. So a world without doctrine is a world driven by lies. A world without doctrine, let's continue our thought experiment. The second point is that a world without doctrine will be a world without understanding. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, look at verse number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, look at verse number 6. The Bible says, from which some have swerved, have turned aside into vain jaggling. That means worthless speaking. What we talked about this morning. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. People are just like speaking the Bible words and they don't even know what they're talking about. A world without doctrine will be a world where even people that claim to be Bible teachers have no clue what they're saying. In verse number 2 of Proverbs 19, I'll just read for you, the Bible says, also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good, and he that hasteneth with his feet sinneth. The world without knowledge is not good. When a world that falls away from doctrine is a world that falls away from knowledge. Turn to Genesis chapter number 11. See, people think, people think, they live in this society today, and we were just talking about this, Deacon and I, today, about just like how things are changing so fast. Like the AI and the data centers, and like it's just the technology is just going crazy. And all the scientists and the engineers, you know what they're actually doing, all the scientists and engineers? All we're really doing as we invent and we build and we design is we're just trying to figure out what God has already put here. We're trying to figure out the rules of this universe that God's already put in place. But as soon as people, I mean, if you look at the people that invented electricity and magnetism and all these things that give us the modern world that we live in, they all knew, and that's why God unlocked these secrets for them. They all knew that we're just figuring out this creation. And they made these great leaps and bounds. But today, with the technology and the access to all this knowledge that we have today, just from semiconductors to the wonders of the modern world to the structures and the systems that we all take for granted every single day, what people don't understand is if God goes away and his doctrines, all that goes away as well. You're like, what? This will never go away. Oh, yeah? You don't think it's ever gone the other way? Look at Genesis chapter number 11. You don't think that technology has ever moved backwards? Look at verse number 1 of Genesis chapter number 11. Why do you think God puts this in the Bible? He's warning us, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Nothing wrong there. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, go, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and the slime they had for mortar. They're coming up with different technologies here. They're coming up with ways to build things better. And they said, go, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So in verse number 3 and even into verse number 4, you know, they're figuring out like mechanics of materials and structures and technology and how to build things. But then they're like, hey, let's get ourselves to heaven. Oops. And look at the verse number 6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. So he noticed that characteristic, then it in, by itself wasn't bad. It was like that this one language and one people were like, hey, we can get to heaven by ourselves without God. We don't need this doctrine. And what does God do? And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. These people, the mistake they made was not the technology, it's that they said, we have all this technology and we're super powerful, and now we don't need God. We can get there ourselves. Isn't that the problem with man in general? And God says, go to, let us, there's the Trinity right there, by the way, let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. God sent them backwards because they abandoned him. They turned their back on him. And he used this mechanism of confounding their language, but it's exactly the same thing that God says he will do to those who are overly wise, think they're wise. He will confound the wise. But we think that it can never go backwards, because we're so powerful, and we have so much technology, and we have so much knowledge. We're out on such a limb, I can't even describe to you when I see this situation and how God actually operates. Turn to Titus chapter number 1. And look, finally, a world without doctrine is a world that doesn't function. And I'm going to give you some examples of that. Look at Titus chapter number 1. In verse number 9, a world without truth, a world without the desire for the truth of the Bible will become a world that does not function. And we're heading there, and I'll show you how. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word, that doctrine, as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, to both exhort and convince the gainsayers. We need the doctrine in this world. In a world without truth, the objective truth of the Bible, the doctrines of the Bible, did you know that the world would die without the objective truths of the Bible? I mean, let me explain it to you. Here's a good test on truth. Here's a good test on whether or not something is true in your life. Just ask yourself, like, if somebody has an idea, this even works at work and all these things. You could even do this at work. If everybody would do that idea, would it work for everyone? That's a good test. If this idea that is something good, would it work for everyone? If everyone did it. Here's the thing, all this liberalism, whatever you want to call it, all this secular humanism, all of this feminism, all of this, think about just feminism itself. What does it teach? It teaches like, hey, let's murder our children. Hey, here's an idea. You're like, who's in this conference room? Like, here's an idea. Let's not have children. Let's convince young ladies to just, like, be in fornication and not get married and have children. Who's in that room saying, that sounds like a good idea? If this is pursued, the world will die. And guess what? The world is dying. Even people that know how to do math are just like, they're looking at, like, the birth rates and the reproductive rates in the Western world, and they're just like, this gets real ugly in less than 20 years. So when you come up with some idea and it kills the world, maybe somebody should speak up and say, hey, not great. These are all death cults. The LGBT, same thing, death cult. They're all death cults. They literally, if everyone would do those things, they kill the world. Who's for humanity and who's not? A world without doctrine is a world that ceases to function. And people know this. People know that it's not just the death of humanity. It's like the economies are going to crash from a lack of people. People are already starting to see this and, like, speak up, saying, hey, something needs to change here. But how about this? How about this? I mean, think about even just the last 100 years. Here's an idea. Let's try this idea of communism. Oops, we killed 120 million people. And then people are like, hey, let's try it again. Who are these people? The Bible's the best idea. The gospel is the best idea. The doctrines of the Bible, they're the best idea. And you know how you can tell? One of the greatest ways you can tell is because it works for everyone. Everyone. The Bible applies. It's the only book that's ever been written that applies to every single person that's ever been born on planet Earth ever. Tell me that's not a miracle. Who else could write that book? I mean, turn to Hebrews chapter number 4. It works for everyone. I mean, just think about it. If you find a magical machine in the forest that works on its own with no input, you find this magical perpetual motion machine. The existence of the machine itself is proof that of the origin of the machine itself. Just the fact that it's a miracle that it works. This is the Bible. And this is why we must always keep and preach and believe and protect and practice doctrine. And look at Hebrews 4:12. Yeah, it divides. It separates. It offends even you at times. I wasn't pointing at anyone specific there. But look at Hebrews 4:12. This is why. It says the word of God, look, the doctrine. Not the word of pastor, whoever. The doctrine is quick. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides. It's the piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Discernment means judgment. Here's another doctrine of devil. Don't judge. Who in the world would teach their kids, I want to raise children with no judgment? But the word of God gives you judgment. And it's because it does those things. It divides, it separates, it offends, because it has the power to do those things. But guess what? It also has the power to give judgment. It also has the power, look at this, it has the power to change hearts. Amen. This doctrine, not any doctrine of a man, not any words that a man could speak, it has the power to literally change people's eternal destination. That is powerful. Amen. And that's why doctrine, every single bit of it, must always be preached. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for every single thing that you have written in the Bible. I thank you for even the things that we look at and we're like, that makes me uncomfortable, that hits me. I thank you for those things. I thank you for every line in the Bible. I thank you for the power that it has on my life and it has on the life of everyone that practices and believes it and studies it and reads it. And I pray that you would always keep our hearts in a position where if it's doctrine in the Bible, that we will accept it, apply it, practice it in our lives. We love you. We thank you for this great day today. We thank you for a great group of Christians that came together today in fellowship and studying your word, Lord. And I pray that you bless the rest of the evening. And just thank you for everything that you've done for us on top of this free gift of salvation. We love you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.